Going to do a biographical study on Eric Johnson. Stephanie is looking at me like, are you serious? Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse number 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, and of Eric. Hebrews chapter 11 is an unfinished chapter. It really is. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, built church buildings. Women received their dead by resurrection. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. The reality is that Hebrews chapter 11 is an unfinished book. An unfinished chapter. Now, I'm not really going to do a biographical study on the life of Eric Johnson. For a couple of reasons. I tried to get dirt. Mariah wouldn't give me dirt. And Elijah wouldn't. I asked several of the children for dirt on Dad, and they just said, oh, it's too much to give. I don't have enough time to give you everything. So I decided instead to do a biographical study on Barnabas. I like doing biographical studies on individuals in the scripture. A number of years ago, I was doing pulpit supply at a church in the Twin Cities. Usually when I go out and preach, I preach sermons that are just random. I'm not preaching a series here. I had a gentleman when I was in my last pastorate. He was a seminary professor. And I invited him. This is Passion Week. This is Holy Week. We're coming up on Easter. Our church had a Good Friday service, and the gentleman I asked to speak for Good Friday. And this is how he started his Good Friday sermon. When I was last with you, he had done pulpit supply at my church when they were without a pastor. And he had been there, a year earlier or thereabouts. He said, when I was last with you, we were talking about the church. On Good Friday, he continued that message on the church. Now, dear friends, I like preaching on Good Friday because it's my favorite time to preach about the church. I don't think so. I actually like Holy Week. Now, I understand in our evangelical circles, we don't typically call this Holy Week. I don't want to start preaching my Sunday morning sermon, so I'll stop there. But I wouldn't preach on the church on Good Friday. I think I would preach something a little closer to the cross, a little closer to Jesus. When I go and preach in churches, I preach sermons that are just random, as far as you're concerned. I'm not doing a sermon series. Brother Eric asked me a week or so ago, could I come and fill the pulpit today? Okay, what should I preach on? I'm thinking, God, what should I preach on? And coincidentally, my pastor, Kerry Flank, asked me a few days earlier, would I do a series on Wednesday night, a biographical series? And I said, Okay, how about if I do a series on the companions of Paul? And I'm going to start that the second Wednesday in April. Next week, not this coming week, but next week I'm going out to Oregon to see my sister who turned 65, has been diagnosed. She's still in the hospital now, but she's been diagnosed with cancer. You might pray for her, Robin. She needs the Lord. Been very hard to talk to over the years. Too much history to go into the detail here. But when I get back, I'm going to do a series on the companions of Paul. I first did this in about 2016. These individuals in Paul's life are some of the most important non-writing people in the New Testament. Obviously, we have the 12 apostles, question mark, 12, because we're going to ask the question today, was Barnabas an apostle? We have those fellows, they're important. We have the disciples, they're important. We have the scripture writers, they're important. But then there are a number of other really significant people about whom or through whose lives we can learn some really good scriptural lessons. And so this Sunday school lesson is lessons from the life of Barnabas. Now, we should know Barnabas for one important fact. What important fact is that? All right, he's the son of encouragement. That's what his name means, son of consolation or encouragement. More importantly than that, he's a companion of Paul. More importantly than that, he's the first New Testament missionary. You realize that when Paul is coming to the Lord, who do they take Paul to? To Barnabas. And Barnabas has a hand in mentoring Saul. Who's Saul? Saul is the apostle Paul before he was an apostle and before he was Paul. He was Saul. Now, the sad part of the story is that at the end of the story, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. What happened? Two good men. At least we assumed they were good men. Two good men couldn't get along. Boy, like that never happens in Christianity. Where pastors don't get along with other pastors. Where Christians don't get along with other Christians. Like, that never happens. Right. Happens all the time, sadly. Sadly, sadly, sadly. Even among well-known individuals. And we're going to try to draw some lessons from Barnabas' life. When I did my series the last time, I started with Timothy because probably the most well-known of this 35. How many of Paul's companions can we name? Well, I've given you two, Barnabas and Timothy. How about another one? Silas. Luke, John Mark, Demas, that's a good study. Demas is a good example of a bad example. And there are in the scriptures good examples of bad examples. And Demas is one of them. Two of my favorites, husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. I've already preached on Aquila and Priscilla here some time ago. See, this is the problem. We can name 8 or 10 of them. Phoebe. Archippus, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Trophimus. We can name several, but there are individuals in the scripture whose names are mentioned in passing. They're just listed in a list without a whole lot of detail. It's interesting, if you look at some of those people in the passage where they are, you can tell enough about them where you expect to see them in heaven, because they're spoken of positively. Demas. Now, lately, our good friend John MacArthur has taken it on the chin because he said Martin Luther King is not going to be in heaven. He wasn't a believer. Martin Luther King is not much of a hero to me, and he had his moments. But the truth of the matter is, excuse me for disagreeing with John, I don't know who's going to be in heaven and who isn't. When we get there, we're going to be surprised at who's there. And we're going to be surprised at who isn't there. So I tend not to pontificate, even at funerals. It's dangerous. I once went to a funeral of a brother, and his father had passed away. And at the end of the funeral, this dear brother said, "I don't know who the man talked about, because that wasn't my dad." The pastor eulogized this older man, this deceased older man, who was this great Christian in the church, and his son said, "I never knew the man he talked about." Really? I'm always reluctant when someone is laid out before me to talk about Tilly. Tilly's the name of a dear saint. May have been the last funeral I did in my church in Windsor. She was a sweet old gal. She was single, never had been married, had donated money to the church, been a faithful saint, Sunday school teacher. Turned out she gave the church her last $10,000. I one time had the temerity to ask Tilly how old she was. And she basically said, "None of your business." I took her to the doctor, and as we're sitting at the doctor's receptionist says, "Age?" Tilly had to say, and she looked at me. She says, "Well, I guess you know now." I did Tilly's funeral. If anyone was a Christian, Tilly was. And I was pleased to do her funeral. Well, you know what I mean. I was glad that I had confidence that Tilly, but I don't know Tilly's heart. I didn't know Tilly's heart. Everything that was about her. So when I did funerals as a pastor, I was reluctant to preach anybody into heaven and anybody out. Now, obviously, there are some people that you think, "Oh, man, there's no possible way," and I agree with that. My mother was the hardest person I ever knew. Wanted nothing to do with the gospel. She wouldn't talk about it. She wanted nothing to do with God. I really don't expect to see my mother in heaven. Not because I didn't try. My mother-in-law tried. My daughter tried. My wife tried. And we just couldn't entertain a conversation with her about the gospel. MacArthur, is he in heaven? I mean, not MacArthur. No, he's not. I don't think he's in heaven yet. He's close. Maybe closer than I am. Maybe not. Martin Luther King? I don't know. He committed adultery. But then so did David. I don't think Martin Luther King killed anybody. I'm just saying, I don't know who's in and who's out. And I'm going to let God decide that when we get to heaven. No criticism against MacArthur, just an observation on my way of thinking. Most of the people we see in around Paul are very likely, were very likely Christian people. Barnabas, though he ends his life, as far as the biblical interaction, as an antagonist to Paul, that is, they're not on the same page, I'm not going to assume by that that somehow either Barnabas was wrong, or that Paul was wrong for that matter. They just had a difference of opinion. Now, I don't work with your pastor close enough to have a difference of opinion with him. But I'm sure we would if we worked closely together, because he just doesn't see things the right way sometimes. That was a problem with my students. Listen, if you want to do the right thing, just agree with me. Now we're being a little humorous here, but isn't that the way most of us think? What's your name? Hannah. And this is Mariah. Do you and Mariah ever have a disagreement?
No.
Ooh. You can come to confession and repent of your lies. You have disagreements in your household because Mariah doesn't think like you. If she would just change her mind and get on the right page, no problems. Right? I mean, isn't that the way it is? We all think we're right, even when we're wrong. Even when we're wrong. So let's look at Barnabas this morning and try to understand a little bit about Barnabas' life and some lessons we can draw from Barnabas. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is the first time we meet Barnabas in the New Testament. He is mentioned some three dozen times in the scripture, and this is the first time. This is talking about the early disciples. I'll go back to verse 32 and pick up the conversation. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. You remember this is right after the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Huh? Yeah, what did I say? Oh, sorry, right before it. Ananias and Sapphira, and this is what's setting up what's going to happen with Ananias and Sapphira. Thank you. I stand corrected. Now, let's see. There's a mistake I made. Oh, man. First one of the day. I'm good for mistakes now in my preaching. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or homes sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We learn some interesting things right from the get-go of Barnabas. He's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. He's a man of some means. He owns a field. I mean, if you were a property owner in these days, you were a man of some means. And we learn a little bit about his character. He is called Son of Encouragement by the apostles. Is that his nickname? Is that his second name? You know, this is Joseph Barnabas Smith. Probably this is a reference to his character. Oh, here comes Joseph. He is a Barnabas to us. If we want encouragement, Joseph is the guy to do it. He'll come alongside, slap us on the back, and tell us he's praying for us. What an encouragement. In fact, you could call him Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. That's his character. And it's worth noting, Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Now, I will not go into a lot of detail about some of these incidental things of his life. Interestingly enough, Barnabas becomes such an important figure in the apostolic church that there are no less than three books with his name attached to them. There is the Gospel of Barnabas. You've heard your pastor preach sermons out of the Gospel of Barnabas. There is the Acts of Barnabas, and there is the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, these are books that are called pseudepigrapha, false writings. It was a common feature in the post-apostolic era for someone to write something and attach the name of some well-known person to it. The Gospel of Barnabas, the Acts of Barnabas, and the Epistles of Barnabas weren't written by Barnabas. In fact, they were written some years later. But in some cases, people talk about them. But we're not going to talk about them. But that's a little indication of how significant Barnabas was in the early church. People would hijack his name in an attempt to pawn off their writings. Tertullian, that great defender of the faith, actually thought that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. I thought it was Paul's anonymous epistle to the Hebrews. Well, the truth is, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It wasn't Paul, I don't think. Could have been Barnabas. Could have been the man in the moon, as far as I know. I mean, we just don't know. And any speculation is, at best, speculation. So, what do we know about Barnabas? He's a member of the Levitical priesthood. That is significant. He's a religious man. I mean, you don't become a Levite without being religious. Now, there's a difference between being religious and being Christian. I understand that. But at the pre-New Testament, pre-Christian era, being a Levite was important. And it may have been, now we're not told when Barnabas becomes a believer. We don't know. We just have an indication that by the time he meets Paul, he is one. How do we know this? Because of the way Barnabas interacts with the apostolic band. It just seems odd that a pagan, an unbeliever, would be considered a son of encouragement by the apostles, that he would have this place of prominence in the record of Acts, if he's an unbeliever. Now, there are people in Acts who are unbelievers who have a place of prominence. But Barnabas doesn't appear to be one of them. He's from Cyprus, which is a Mediterranean island located, it's the second largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, which would have made him a Jew of the diaspora. You know, the Jews were scattered throughout the Mediterranean world, and some made their way to Cyprus, and that's where Barnabas was. And, you know, that's, you know, on the third largest island there. And we know he was a man of means, and apparently he was a man of character. Now, what's interesting is we meet Barnabas in chapter 4, and right after we meet Barnabas, we meet Pastor already sort of spilled the beans when he corrected me here. Who's in chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. And what's the issue in chapter 5? They also sell property. Now, in both Barnabas' case and Ananias and Sapphira's case, having property and selling it is not a problem. What was the issue? Barnabas gave... But they... They lied. They pretended. They obfuscated the truth. Here, pastor, or apostle, here's the money we got for our property. But they kept back some. Now, in their case, the Holy Spirit got involved and said, I don't think so. So we have this contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. Wow. That's the beginning of the story. Then turn over to chapter 9 of Acts. We run into Barnabas again. Verse 27. Fingers are too fat. I can't get things here. I'll pick it up in verse 26. And when he had come, that's Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. In the early days of Paul's Christian life, people were afraid of him. Why would they be afraid of Paul? Saul. Because he was a persecutor of the Christians. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas! There's our buddy son of encouragement. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had boldly preached in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas is to some extent responsible for Paul's introduction to his colleagues. That's a big deal. Did Barnabas have a hand in Paul coming to know the Lord? The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't even intimate it that. But somehow Barnabas got connected with Paul, Saul, before his name is changed to Paul, connected with Saul early on and sees, here's the guy God can use. I want to help him as he launches out into the ministry. Oh, for Barnabases in our world. Oh, for Barnabases, guys that would come alongside other guys and help other guys. You know, Paul had the greater ministry. I mean, in terms of public perception. Paul had the greater ministry. But Paul was introduced into the world of Christian ministry through Barnabas. What a testimony, Barnabas said. Well, as we wander through the pages of Acts and look at, you know, in go over to chapter 25, 12 and verse 25. We meet Barnabas again. This time it's with another interesting individual. Chapter 12, see if I can get my finger to cooperate in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. John Mark. Now, it just so happens that Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. And John Mark is going to be joined into the Barnabas mission team. Slide into chapter 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was listed first in this company. This is not alphabetical listing here. The significance is that apparently Barnabas is the most significant of the crowd. Saul is listed last, and he's still going by the name of Saul and not Paul. Barnabas is somebody in the early church. Now, it's just the reality of who Barnabas is. He is rising in usefulness and importance. Now, folks, when I say important, I don't mean to suggest that one Christian is more significant than another. I'm more important than you are. I'm more important than Eric is because I have the doctrine and Eric is just a pastor. Eric's more important than Stephanie because he's the man and she's the wife. Stephanie's more important than Mariah because she's the mama and you're the child. You know, we're not talking about ranking here. Now, within the family, there's a ranking. Stephanie's the mama, Mariah's the child, and Mariah's obligated to listen to her mama. We understand that. That's ranking for the sake of family order. It's not importance for the sake of significance. Mariah may end up being, I don't know. Who knows? The world's greatest lady missionary. In the church family, nobody is more important than anybody else. I'm the speaker of the day, but I'm not more important than Eric. And if Eric were preaching today, he wouldn't be more important than our brethren. God has placed him in a position of leading the assembly, and so his significance in the church is noteworthy, but not in terms of his relation to God. God can't do without Eric, but he can do without Mariah. It's not the way things work. So when I say that Barnabas is rising in significance, it's to see how God is using him. He's more significant at this point in the story of the book of Acts than Paul is, which is something that we should note. He is a man of significance. Keep reading. And while they worshiped the Lord, verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." Are you reading your Bible? What does it say? It doesn't say Paul and Barnabas. What does it say? Barnabas and Saul. Oh. Who was the leader of the apostolic company, the evangelistic missionary company, when the Apostle Paul makes his first missionary journey? It was Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. He's still not even called Paul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucus and so on and so on and so on. And look down again to verse 7. Barnabas and Saul, they summoned Barnabas and Saul. Finally, in verse 9, and Saul, who was also called Paul, and we begin to see Paul gradually emerging as the more prominent of the two. Not important, but prominent. So Barnabas has a hand in Paul's missionary journey. He's a church planter in chapter 11 of the church at Antioch. And I'm going to, because of time, I'm going to skip that. But you can look at chapter 11 and see that. And I want to just focus in on Barnabas and Paul's later missionary journey. Look at Acts 14:14 for just a moment. Acts 14:14. This is an interesting verse that has no small amount of ink spilt. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Excuse me? Barnabas and Paul, apostles? Barnabas and Paul, apostles? Well, the Bible calls them apostles. We're not going to solve this problem this morning. I'm just going to tell you what the problem is. I'll let Eric solve it. You know, this is one thing that's nice about being a guest preacher. You can open cans of worms without fishing with them. You can just lay the worms on the table and say, "Pastor, you got them, you fish with them." I'm just telling you that Barnabas is called an apostle. Now, there's a whole series of arguments on whether he's an apostle in the same sense that Peter is an apostle. Some say this is the word apostello means to be sent, and they were sent, and this is just their apostles because they were sent. In a sense, every missionary is an apostello. Okay, that's one sense. Others say, no, this is a technical term. And in fact, there were other apostles besides the 11, and then Paul, and then Barnabas. Interesting. Clearly, Barnabas has a unique position in the early church. I'll just leave it at that. Is he one of the apostles? The Bible calls him an apostle. I wouldn't break fellowship with you, no matter which position you took on Barnabas. Apostleship. If you said he wasn't, I'm not going to cut you off as being an unbeliever. If you said he was, it was interesting. I was talking to my doctoral mentor, Tom Nettles, yesterday, I think it was, and there's a lot of discussion in the Southern Baptist world on what doctrines churches need to hold in common to be in cooperating fellowship. This would not be a doctrine that requires agreement to fellowship. Some things in the scripture are not clear. And when I say they're just not that important, don't misunderstand me. Whatever the Bible teaches is important. But they don't rise to the significance of fellowship. Therefore, I don't care which position you hold. Some do consider Barnabas an apostle. He is clearly important. Moving on. They're on their first missionary journey. We come to chapter 5. Chapter 15. And we see that there's conflict in their fellowship. And we get down towards verse 36 of chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There was a problem with John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul didn't want to take him, and they fell out of fellowship with each other. And Paul and Barnabas split. Paul split from his mentor? You've got to be kidding me. What kind of knucklehead was Paul? And I've heard sermons in my long ago past where a preacher would try to say, well, Paul was in the right or Barnabas was in the right. Look, it happened. Two otherwise good men had a disagreement and they could no longer work together. What a tragedy. So Paul goes and does what he intended to do, and as we read this passage, Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus with John Mark. And the rest of the book of Acts is about the great ministry of Barnabas and all the churches that he started throughout Cyprus. It's about Paul and all the evangelistic work of Paul. What happened to Barnabas? Interesting conclusion to the story. We do know that Mark becomes useful to Paul. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:11. It appears that John Mark was reclaimed, rehabilitated by Barnabas, because Paul talks about the usefulness of John Mark in 1 Thessalonians. We do know that Barnabas is caught up a little bit in the issue of the Judaizers in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. But then, Peter has problems too with this whole issue of the Judaizers. Paul and Barnabas fell out of fellowship. So what do we say from this? I got five lessons. It'll only take me about 40 minutes to get covered. Number one, faithfulness often leads to greater opportunity. Clearly we see that in John Mark's life, Barnabas' life. Who am I talking about here? I got so many names rolling around in my head. Faithfulness often leads to greater opportunity. We see that clearly with Barnabas. Barnabas is faithful, he's faithful, and God continues to use him. Number two, even the best of men disagree. Even the best of men disagree. Even the best of men disagree. It's just a reality of life. You know, if Eric would just get on the same page as I am, we wouldn't disagree. But the problem is the guy's a knucklehead and he just won't agree with me. Your dad's not really a knucklehead. I'm just preaching now. I'm exaggerating to make a point. I mean, the reality is we have our disagreements. Now, I don't mean Eric and I. But men have their disagreements with other men, and that's a part of why we draw apart. Even the best of men have disagreements. Number three, conflict often interrupts ministry, but can be used by God to further his work. Do you realize when Paul and Barnabas split apart, there are now two missionary teams instead of one? Barnabas goes back to Cyprus and does his work, and Paul goes to Asia Minor, and we know that story. We don't know what God did with Barnabas on Cyprus, but it doesn't mean he didn't use him in significant ways. Number four, even if someone else gets more credit, God will not forget the work we render to him. It's really hard sometimes in church when I don't get recognized for the work I do. Pastor doesn't love me. He didn't thank me for the thing that I did, blah, 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 blah. You know what, folks? God will thank you at the appropriate time. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And finally, even good men can be caught up in error or conflict. Even good men. The study of Barnabas' life is a significant one in the history of Christianity. Is it sad that he and Paul had a falling out? Doesn't necessarily need to be. I don't expect that Barnabas is in hell because he had a falling out with Paul. I don't know where he's going any more than I know where any of us are going, except me. They had a difference of opinion. They went their separate ways. But God used that for his glory. And beloved, God uses us for his glory according to his will. Barnabas is a marvelous example of how God can use someone who is faithful to him, a son of encouragement who is faithful. May we be the same. Father, thank you for your word. Bless our time in the Lord's house this morning, in Jesus' name.